If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first book of John. We're going to start in first chapter, verse 5. First John. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us all from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him. Now, I'm going to repeat that. Verse 3. Now by this, we may be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments is a liar.
Yes.
And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this, we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. That's really, 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 really interesting. Because what it's saying is to us, internalize this. The correct way to read this, I believe, is to internalize this. Is to look at yourself, look at myself, me, look at yourself and ask yourself, am I abiding in him? And if I am abiding in him, the evidence of that is that I'm not sinning all the time. If you are sinning all the time, that's a sign that you are not abiding in him, because the scripture says that the sign of abiding in him is obeying his commandments. So the first thing that we have to understand is that for us to be saved, for us to be marked as Christ's own forever, and for us to live that life and be assured of our place, then we have to be consciously, diligently, fervently obeying his commandments. Now, there are a lot of people that I've talked to in the past who were upset with somebody, or they were struggling with sin, or lack of forgiveness usually is what it is over somebody that has wronged them. And the conversation turns to, well, listen, you know, as a Christian, you have to forgive, right? And multiple times throughout the course of my life in those conversations, the response back has been, yeah, well, I'm not Jesus. Which is true, but, and there's a big but, Jesus says to be like him. So, if you find yourself in a position of justifying your lack of forgiveness, or justifying your step away from God, or justifying your disobedience to the commandments that Jesus has given, whatever those are, then you are a liar and the truth is not in you, according to John. If you call yourself a Christian and you do not obey the commandments of God, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. So am I. Now, what does it mean to abide? Well, let's go back. We're going to spend a lot of time with John. Let's go back to the book of John. By the way, there's a meme on Facebook that I love. There's a conversation. Somebody says, if you think you're such a good Christian, then name four books of the Bible. And the other person says, John. And the first person says, that's on me, I set the bar too low. So in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch that He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. I'm going to read those again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. He, the Father, removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. So no matter who you are, you're getting cut on some. You may be getting cut off if you don't bear fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, Jesus is saying here that the only way to not get cut off from the vine is to abide in the vine. And what does abide mean? Well, the Mano is the Hebrew word that is used for abide here and in many other places, not only where Jesus speaks here, but in 1 John later, where we read about it a second ago. That particular word it means to dwell in, to stay in, to live in, to exist in constantly, whatever state that word is talking about, which means that if we abide in Christ, he abides in us. We know this. As we are saved, he abides in us. He has made his home in us, right? If we abide in him, what that means is that we are all the time, every moment of every day, waking and sleeping, we are living, breathing Jesus. We live in him. We dwell in him. We stay in him all the time. And if we sin, then we are not abiding in him. And it's very frustrating for a sinner like me to constantly feel like I'm battling against that myself. And the only way to be ye perfect as Christ is perfect is to abide in him. What does it mean to abide in him? The lens through which we look at everything around us, every person around us, every situation around us, everything, that means everything. Everything that we see, we have to see through the lens of Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus said, everything that I say comes from the Father. Every step that he took, every word that he spoke, every syllable that he said, every time he extended his hand all the way to extending both hands on the cross. He was doing exactly what his Father in heaven was telling him to do. Moment by moment by moment. That is Christ, that is Jesus abiding in the Father at all times, at every moment. Jesus tells us that we are to abide in him at all times, at every moment. And what that should mean, though, is that the more that we do that, then when those opportunities for sin come up, our response for those opportunities for sin are Christ-like. which is generally disgust. The idea of sinning is literally sickening. That's where I want to get. Yeah. Now, there's a when Jesus and John both talk about abiding, they also both continually use the word love next to it, right? Abide in my love, etc. There's love that's talked about over and over and over. It's pounded on. What is the opposite of love scripturally? It's not rhetorical. What's the opposite of love? It is not hate, actually. The opposite of love scripturally is not hate. The opposite of love to the world is hate. The opposite of love scripturally is fear.
Oh, yes.
And I'm going to prove it to you. Mm-hmm. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe and love that God has, so we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love.
That's right.
But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So anytime, what this tells me is that anytime that I look upon any situation with fear, that is shining a light into my soul that my love has not been perfected in him. Think about that for a minute. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? So if we are looking at situations based on fear, if our motivation in situations is based on fear, we have not perfected the love that is in us. And we are making ourselves a liar to our own faith. There is a reason why the world is just eaten up with fear. And it is because it has abandoned God. That's why. If God is love and the opposite of love scripturally is fear, then the reason why we have so much fear is that people are abandoning God. It's very simple. And for us believers, the only way for us to exist outside of fear in the power of love and boldness and sound-mindedness is to perfect our love in him. Therefore, we can avoid those things that trap us, that sin. There is only one fear that's good, and it's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Not the fear of everything else, the fear of the Lord, because the Lord is in control of everything. We have the ultimate argument to my daddy can beat up your daddy. We do, because our God wins. He has won. He will win. He wins everything. And he loves us. See, I think the scripture in 1 John chapter 4, I want to hit on that again. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. One of the things that I think that we do that gets us in hot water is the scripture that says, judge not lest ye be judged, and by the same measure that you judge will you be judged. Because we have this tendency to be really, really, really good at perfecting Jesus in other people. Where we have a problem is perfecting it in ourselves, because we pretend we're Christ-like when we judge others. But here's the thing. Scriptural judgment is not the same thing that you're thinking of. Scriptural judgment means, Lord, plead my case for me. That's what it means. Judgment means, Lord, plead my case for me. Step in as a champion. Samson was a judge. In that time, it didn't mean sitting in a bench with a black robe with a gavel. It meant they have wronged them. I'm going to go judge them because they're in the wrong, and usually that means killing them all. That's just what the Old Testament judges meant. Our idea of judgment is a little different. God is going to judge everyone. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He's going to judge on behalf of his children, because the world condemns his children. When we ask for judgment, we have to ask for that carefully. When we ask for judgment, we're asking for vindication of our innocence that was purchased through Christ, not of ourselves, but of him. Therefore, when we judge others, instead of using that perfect grace judge of Jesus who will judge us and vindicate us as his children, when we judge others, we decide that we're going to use our standard. And God says, okay, then that's the standard I'm going to use for you. Because if we judge, we're supposed to be saying, Lord, advocate for this person, not condemn this person. Our goal is that they may be saved. And the reason that our goal is that they may be saved is because that was Jesus' goal. And if we are abiding in Christ, then our mindset should be what his is. So if you want to know what your mindset should be, if I want to know what my mindset should be, all I got to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus is real abundantly clear about what he wants us to be like. He wants us to be perfect, even as he is perfect. So the way that we have no fear and the way that we have peace is perfecting our love one to another. If we respond in anything other than love one to another, then we are responding, according to the scripture, as if we were of the devil, children of the devil. You cannot swing a dead cat in this country without hitting a church. Somewhere. There's a whole line of them, like soldiers, boop, 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 all up this street. In Revelation, when the announcement is made that Christ is going to make his return, the announcement goes out, the bride has made herself ready. It doesn't say the groom has made sure the bride is prepared. It doesn't say the Father has made the bride prepared. It says the bride has made herself ready. It's always been the bride that needs to make herself ready. That bride is us. That bride is you individually. That bride is me individually. If we want to see Jesus in his glory, finish all things and bring it to completeness. I mean, it was finished at the cross, right? It is finished. He fixed it. But if we want to see the end of all things, the second coming, the new life, eternal life in him, whatever that looks like, that was symbolized heavily in Revelation, whatever that actually looks like and feels like and sounds like and smells like and tastes like when we're in that place, if we want to see that, if we want to see his face, then we need to start looking for his face in other people around us. Because Jesus said that when he separates everybody, it's going to be you were for me and you were against me. And those that are against me are going to say, when did we not feed you and clothe you and take you in, etc.? And he's going to say, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. If you want to perfect your love for Christ, if you want to perfect your love and get out of fear of everything, and not worry about the day of judgment and look with anticipation on the second coming of Christ, which will strike terror into the hearts of those who aren't his children, abject terror. Every single time there was a visitation in the Old Testament, the first words, if they were righteous, were, fear not. Because the first reaction was, I'm going to die here. Because whatever it was that they saw was so terrifying. The power that they saw was so terrifying that the first thing that God had to say was fear not. Or the servants or the messenger had to say was fear not. If we want to be in that place where we are 100% fear not, then the way to hone that weapon is to hone our love. And if we're responding outside of love to anybody, then we're making ourselves liars. Scripture goes further. It says, if you say that you're a son of God and you do this, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Or you're making him a liar. I don't want to do that either. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would visit upon us and fill us with your love. Fill us with the desire to humbly, given your example, to humbly walk your walk in our lives. To turn over all of those things to your peace and your confidence and your firmness. Help us to see what you would have us see. Help us to hear what you would have us hear. Help us to remove our focus from those things that would remove our focus from you and bind the enemy that would keep us from doing so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand.